In arriving at this last session on the work of the Holy Spirit, we are in many ways arriving at one of the most difficult sessions. I will explain a little bit as to what I mean by that in a moment, but I think also that we are arriving at one of the most practical sessions. Not that any of the others weren't practical. Thinking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these are all intensely practical things. You've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it 100 times, doctrine is pure practice. And therefore, we shouldn't think of them as theology, and this evening is more practice, although there is an element at least of what we're going to say tonight that has a real practical bearing on our fellowship, on our unity, on our function and form as a local assembly of God's people. The subject is a comprehensive subject. It's a large subject. We have read letters to at least 3 assemblies, to about 2 individuals. We have read from 6 different books of the Bible. We've read from 8 different chapters. They are all speaking about the same subject, which is the ministry or the distribution of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not a small subject. Therefore, we understand just by the sheer volume of text time or text space that is taken up with this subject that it is important, that God wants us to understand something from it, that God wants us to know the truth concerning the distribution of gifts of the Holy Spirit. While it's comprehensive, we're going to need to be concise. We only have 45 minutes, and that is decreasing as we're going on. So we're going to need to be very... Some of it we will just give a surface touch to. If you're hoping that I'll be going into some of the deep controversies this evening, I will touch them, but I'm not going to go into them. For example, the cessation of some of the gifts you could do a whole week on. You can do that at your own leisure. There are other subjects as well, some of the technicalities of the gifts. We could do a whole night on exactly what the gifts are. I'm not going to do that either this evening. Really, actually, my focus this evening is to be as practical as I can. This is a very practical subject, and therefore I want to get that across. It's also a controversial issue. I've just touched on that. There is the whole cessation issue. What are the gifts that are in operation today? At what point? I think most of us would agree that there are gifts that aren't in operation today. We might not all agree as to what the perfect has come means in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll state now, I believe that is the closing of the completion of the canon of Scripture. And because we have everything that we require in this book, there are no longer the need for the passing, the temporal, the miraculous sign gifts. But now actually we have everything that we require in the canon of Scripture, and God closed the book, if you like. He closed a chapter of the dispensation, a chapter of history, when he brought an end to those miraculous sign gifts. I need to be careful, though, because I understand that there are good Christians that disagree with me on this subject. None of them probably here again, but there are those who will be aware of the fact that there is a difference of interpretation. I state it now. I do not believe that all of the gifts are in operation in this day and age. It is a complex subject. You might say, well, yeah, it's complex for the reasons that you've just given. Actually, I don't think so. I think a plain reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the most simple passages of Scripture to come to an appreciation of. You might think that's a little bit arrogant of me to say that. I really can't see any difficulties in it at all. Where it becomes complex in this subject is in the practical application of the subject. So there are issues, for example, there's the issue of pride. We're going to speak about that this evening from Romans chapter 12, how that if pride cuts across the function of assembly, of gift in the assembly, then it is done in the wrong motive and it will not achieve the ends. Well, actually, it might achieve the ends because God is sovereign, but it's not done in the way, in, at least, at which God has intended. There is also the issue of natural talent. Where does natural talent end and where does gift begin? There is also the issue of sovereignty that we will speak about in a moment. There is also this whole problem of a load of myths that have arisen around the subject of gifts in the assembly that we'll need to try and cut a straight course through as best we can. We'll need to be considerate as to the issues that are in the arena, if you like, on that subject. Having said all that on the negative side, this is, I believe, a crucial subject. As I have studied it over the last few weeks and months, I made a study of it earlier in my Christian life. I didn't really get too far with it. This time I had to. As I have looked at it again over the last few weeks, I have come to the conclusion that no assembly can function as God intends it to without the proper prayerful and spiritual exercise of the gifts as God has given them. If we are in a situation where we are minimizing gift, if we are in a situation where we are mimicking gift, If we are in a situation where we are not functioning as God would intend us, then we cannot, by definition, be achieving what God would intend us to achieve. Having said that, it might be that you have an assembly where all of the gift is in operation as it should be, and they still don't achieve what they think they would like to achieve. We need to remember this, that God still is sovereign. It's a crucial subject. How do we know that? Because Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." My great desire this evening, although I concede that this is a subject that is relevant to every one of us, is to speak to the young in particular. I want to encourage you to come to an understanding of the spiritual gift early in your Christian experience will stand you in a good standing for later life. I look back fondly to my university years, formative years, where actually the brother who was speaking last week took a great interest in me and in others that were students in that city, and he helped us and shaped us along with other of his fellow overseers in what they felt our spiritual gifts were. There's an important principle there, is that actually no man really is the discerner of his own gift. The assembly, through godly overseers, should be the discerner of the gift of an individual. But I would encourage you and seek to encourage you this evening that to really take this issue seriously, as Paul said to Timothy, grapple with this issue, stir up the gift, neglect not the gift, let no man despise thy youth, go in for these things, make it your ambition early in your Christian life to come to an understanding of what God intends you to do, and by what he intends you to do, understanding the gifts that he has equipped you with in order to do that. Now, I want to speak to you this evening under three headings. The first heading is, I want to speak about the essence of gift. And in thinking about that, we're going to think about what gift is, what the gifts are, what really is the concept of the gifts, and think a little bit about identity, or the identity of some of these gifts. Then I want to think about the effect of gift. I want to see the purpose for gift. How is it that God is using this gift in order to achieve those objectives that he has established? And then finally, and most practically, I want to think about the exercise of gift. If we're thinking about the what is gift with the essence of gift, we're thinking about the why are we gifted, or why are we given gifts with the effect of gift. With the exercise of gift, really, we're merging together the how, the who, the where, and the when. And we're really thinking about it at its most practical level. We're thinking about the form and the function of those gifts. What does it look like? How does it feel? How do we experience it on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis in the context of the local assembly? So they're the three headings that I want to go, and I've roughly got about 10 minutes per heading, so we'll see how we head on. The essence of gift. The first thing to say on that is that there is a distinction between gift, the gift of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself was a gift to the dispensation, if you like, to the church. It was promised by the Father in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. It was given in Acts chapter 2 in response to that promise, and also in response to the promise given by the Lord Jesus in John 14 verse 6. Another comforter will come. I will give you another comforter is the exact expression that is used there. So we're not thinking about Pentecost again. We're now thinking about something that didn't happen once and for all, whatever your thoughts were on last week. We'll leave that to the side for the time being. We're not thinking about a once for all baptism in the Spirit or a coming of the Spirit, but we're thinking about gifts that are given to individuals upon, I believe, upon conversion. Now that doesn't mean that everybody is ready to exercise their gift to the full degree in which God has given it at conversion. In fact, far from it. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said to Timothy, stir up the gift and neglect not the gift. The wonderful thing in sovereignty is that the wonderful thing in gift is that sovereignty again meets human responsibility. That God has gifted, but if you never exercise your gift, you'll never achieve the extent of the gift that God has given to you. So God gives us these gifts. He gives them upon conversion. Says 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. They are given by the Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit that gives those gifts. There are differences of administrations, but it is the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So given to every believer, we'll see that in a moment, but given by the same Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to distribute those gifts that are intended for the local church. They are given not just by the same Spirit, so the source is the Spirit, but they are given to every man. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, every man hath received a gift. So there's not one of us that doesn't have a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7 says this, they are given to every man. That is not the male. That actually is the generic term for humanity. So if I'm reading this rightly, there's not one of us that is saved and in local assembly fellowship that is not gifted or equipped to do a work for God, at least to some degree and in some way. As I said in my introduction, there are a number of myths that have sprung up around gift. I want to just abolish some of them in the kindest way possible and try and redirect your thinking. I find myself thinking in these ways, so I'll be a hypocrite if I try to exclude myself from it. But try to be careful about how you speak about gift. For example, you hear things like he is exceptionally gifted. Now, we all know in the context, in our culture and context, what we mean by that, but that is not a biblical statement, because by definition, you're excluding anyone that doesn't have a public gift, because that's what we mean when we say it. He is very gifted. We mean he can preach and teach a bit. So we're excluding anybody that doesn't have a public gift, and we're also excluding a whole gender. God hasn't only gifted males. He's gifted females as well. Not only is there an issue around gender, there is also this issue that there are some that are just not gifted. He just isn't gifted in any way, that brother. You don't hear a peep. That's not true. Every man has been gifted. You sometimes hear the idea that there's a very close link between worldly experience and spiritual gift. There may be a degree of alignment, but it does not necessarily follow that a man who is a tremendous orator in the workplace is a tremendous orator or teacher or preacher or exhorter of the people of God. In fact, if that was the case, 100 years ago in the mining villages of Scotland, what would they have done for Bible teaching? There were men raised up who had been down the pit all day, and they came up for the midweek meeting and they rose to exceptionally teach the people of God. We need to be very careful about how we think about these things and how we describe them. We sometimes think about the idea of a hierarchy of gift. We don't ever express that in words, but we think about it in our mind. That, you know, the teacher's at the top, and then the preacher of the gospel, and then the exhorter of the saints, and then everything else kind of falls in underneath that. That is not a spiritual application of gift. It's not a spiritual understanding. We think not only about a hierarchy of gift, but we kind of have this idea of a democracy of gift. That is, well, if one man or two men have got it, then every man should have it. So things like preaching rotas arrive and teaching rotas and that kind of thing. That is not a spiritual or a biblical application of gift in the local assembly. We sometimes speak about, well, any man can do it. There's no anarchy when it comes to gift. That is, it shouldn't be chaos. There should be those who are clearly understood to be for that, and there are those that do that, and there are those that do that because why? Not because they've been put on a rota or they've been given something because they weren't doing anything else, but because the elders have recognized and the assembly has therefore recognized that they are gifted by God to do that work. Not only do we think about things in terms of hierarchy and democracy, we sometimes think about the autocracy of gift, if I might say, explain it that way. That is, well, I think I'm gifted in that and I'm going to force it on the assembly whether they like it or not. Can I say? That is a dangerous, dangerous thing, and it is destructive to the assembly. If you think you're gifted in something, my best advice to you is this, is go and speak to an elder about it and find out whether it's the thought and the mind of the assembly with regard to that issue. So there's some myths that we get around it. People think professional training or commercial acumen or intellectual ability or natural talent is spiritual gift. It's not. I know there are some that teach that spiritual gift is just a continuation of natural talent. I firmly disagree with that on the basis of what we've read this evening. God picks up sovereignly men and women to do his work when he wills. Now these gifts have been given separately. Notice what was said in Romans chapter 12 verse 6. Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So there wasn't a mass gift that was given to the assembly. Your gift therefore is not my gift. And my gift is not your gift. It may be that there are some in the assembly that share a gift, but what we have to understand is this, that if the gift of preaching, for example, is given to an assembly, not everybody is given the gift of preaching. So we need to understand that. The idea also of the gift of rule, or the gift of government, or the gift of shepherding, whatever it may be. These are not gifts that are bestowed upon everyone. Just because you're an able teacher of the Word of God, and the Bible says that an elder must be apt to teach, does not automatically qualify you for being an elder. There are a whole load of other life circumstances and issues and qualifications that are given to us that must also fall into place. So we need to be careful about how we understand this. Gifts differ. Your gift is not mine. My gift is not yours. They're also, though, given selectively, separately, but selectively. There are diversities of gifts, says 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. The idea is differences or distinctions in gift. 1 Peter 4:11 says this, "Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." So, as I've said, there might be some that share a gift, but it is highly likely that they have not been given the same degree of gift, if I might use that expression. And we know this from our own experience. We listen to men that come amongst us. It is clear, absolutely patently obvious, that God has gifted them to a degree that many have not been gifted. We need to appreciate that and understand that even in the assembly of God's people, our local context, there will be gradations of gift, of a certain type of gift. Not only is it given selectively, but they're given specifically. I want you to see this point. This is very encouraging. Says the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, "So that ye come behind that you are lacking in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When I say they've been given specifically, I mean this. They've been given within a dispensational context. There's no gift in heaven. If you are not stirring up your gift, stir it up now, because soon it will be too late. Gifts are given for this era to the church as we wait. It's a participle that is conveying to us a time idea. As we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. I encourage you. They have been given specifically to this era. Use them while we have them. The final thing I want you to see before we move on is this. And it's the most obvious one and the one you've been waiting for. Is that God, through the Spirit, gives gifts sovereignly. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." The Spirit, it seems, is the operative in determining who receives which gift. "But now," verse 18 of the same chapter, "hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." It is a sad reality that the issue of gift has been a cause of issue and fraction and problems, friction and faction, as a mixture of the two words there, in the local assembly. The reason I think for that is that we have a hard job understanding the sovereignty of God in the whole subject. If I might just say this kindly and in a kind of brazen fashion right at the outset, or not the outset, but right at the end of this part of the outset, if I might just say this, that the only person that you can take it up with is God. If you have a gift that you didn't want or you don't want, and if you lack a gift that you do want, all I can say is this, that the only person you can speak to about it is God. The sad problem is, and I speak very carefully and in an understanding of fashion as possible, the sad reality is this, that very often it's taken out upon the people that have the gift. That should never be named amongst us. Never. We should give God thanks for the gifts that he gives to the local assembly. But remember this, that there is an awful lot of gift that we tend to ignore. I believe this, that if we could rebalance the idea of gift in our minds, we'd get round a whole lot of these problems. If we could stop speaking about one or two or three or four individuals as being gifted and the rest not, we would get round these problems. We are all gifted, sovereignly. God has chosen through the Spirit as to who will receive those gifts. I urge you that if you don't like the gift that you've been given, then get to like it. Because that is what God has given to you. And there is a work that you can do through that gift that he has given to you. It is a work for the assembly and it is a work for the Lord. So the essence of gift then. What about the effect of gift? Why has God given it? First thing to note on this is it's in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 7, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The idea is for the common good. So the first thing we know about the purpose of gift being given is that it is not for our own glory. it is for our corporate blessing. It is for the blessing, the mutual blessing of the local assembly. So as one, say, rises on a Sunday morning after the breaking of bread to exhort the saints, that is gift that has been given to the local assembly. It is given in an intermediate fashion to the person who possesses the gift, but ultimately the gift has been given to the assembly. So although it is your gift, it's really not your gift. It's the assembly's gift. It's for the blessing, the mutual blessing of everyone. It is not for our glory, it is for our common blessing. Now, the metaphor that's used, and it's used in each of the three main chapters, the three main chapters on this subject are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And the same metaphor is used in each of those three sections of Scripture. And it is the idea of the body and the members. So I stand before you this evening as one body. You can see that, hopefully. I'm not disjointed. I'm not in separate parts. I am one body. But I am made up of many members. That is, I'm made up of many limbs, organs, all the rest of it. I have a liver and I have a stomach and I have a heart and I have a brain and all the rest of it. They are the many members of my one body. That is the image, that is the metaphor that the apostle uses in this great subject of gift. And the point that he's making right throughout it is that there is one body and therefore there is a tremendous unity about the local assembly. There should be. There is a doctrinal unity at least, or there is a positional unity that God has given us. It might not always be practical, but there is a unity that God has bestowed. Not only is there a unity in the one body, but there is a tremendous diversity in the many members. So the heart is responsible for the beating and the pumping of the blood. I'm going to get myself into trouble here, but you know what I mean. Pumping of the blood around the body. There is a brain that controls the whole system. I have a liver, I have kidneys, all of the rest of it. These are the many members that come together. They don't perform the same function. They have different functions. But one cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. My heart might say to my brain one day, I'm making the decisions from here on in. And my wife might think that that's a good idea. I don't know. But it will end up in disaster. You get the idea. We cannot allow the situation where certain parts of our body are trying to do the functions of another part. It can't happen in reality. We know that. But that's what can happen in reality in the assembly. And the apostle says, no, there's one body and there are many members. There's a unity, but within that unity, there is a diversity. And that diversity is given, why? For profit. It is given for the common good. And he gave some, says Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. There is some disagreement as to how you should interpret that section. There is an unfortunate comma put in after the first clause in the King James Version, which I don't think should be there. Actually, how it probably should read is this: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That has been abused. Those three clauses have been abused by those that believe in clergy in order to create a class that is above the laity. The laity aren't gifted at all, but the clergy, well, they have all the gifts and they do all the work. That's not the idea. Actually, the idea is this: that they have been given, he gave some gifts for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So it is that I might be equipped, you might be equipped, the saints might be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the service. I learned something else from this verse, and that is that a gift is not a work. We speak about the work of the assembly, and we break it down into different areas. So we think about the gospel work, or we think about visitation work, we think about the teaching of the assembly, we think about the children's work or the young people's work. Just because you are a gifted in that area does not make it your work. It is the assembly's work. And therefore we need to be very careful. Because we feel a gift, if you have a gift in an area, you will feel a burden, or you should do. If you feel a burden, you tend to care very, very deeply about a certain aspect of the work of God. That's a good thing. But it can also be a very bad thing. It means that you can start to think of it as your own personal thing. And therefore, if anybody else tries to involve themselves in it, you're not having it. And then problems evolve. Remember this, that God has not equated gift with work. He's given gifts for the work. So they're not the same thing. Be very careful when you approach work in the assembly and take a command and control approach, even if you are gifted in it. The idea is this, actually, that the gifts have been given so that the work can be done. And if the work is done, then there is a building up, there is an edifying of the body of Christ. Now we know, and from this sheet that I have given out to you, that there are two classes of gifts. There are two in terms of their scope. There are those that are passing, and there are those that are permanent. Down the left-hand side there, you'll see that there are three different spheres. There are those that are servant gifts. There are those that are service gifts. They differ by one is the role and one is the person. And then there are sign gifts. All of those in the left-hand section there have all passed away. I believe that on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the gifts that are identified there are miraculous gifts. They are temporary gifts. They are gifts that were given. I've put there, they were given for validation purposes. Some people say for authentication. They were gifts that were given in order to augment the message that was being preached. Why? This had not been completed. The Bible was not in existence as we have it today. We are a blessed people. The miracle of the Word of God in our hands. Did you see that news article today about that Bible, early King James Version that has been found, which highlights how the process was taking place? I'd have loved to have been there to see that and to find it. But anyway, we are a blessed people. We have this book in our hands. We have the whole instruction of God relevant to everything that He wants us to know. So therefore, the gifts that were given to authenticate are not required today. When we stand up and preach the Word of God, we do it on the authority of the closed canon of Scripture. We need no greater authority. God has spoken. He's spoken finally in His Son. This book declares His Son. But in those days, it hadn't been finished. It hadn't been completed. And so there were gifts that were given, whether it were healing or tongues or the interpretation of tongues or prophecy, whatever it may be, to authenticate or to validate the Word that was being preached, to show that it was real. Philip, for example, he worked miracles. We know that Peter and John went to pray and they worked a miracle. They healed someone. So these were the examples of the gifts that had been given and were available. But there are those also on the right-hand side which are permanent gifts. And these gifts are given for the edification of the church. Not validation of the message, but edification of the current church. So we have the evangelist, the soul winner, the shepherd, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the teacher, doctrinally based preaching I've put there, government, ministry and rule. Ministry really is any form of service. Then we have exhortation, that is encouragement away from evil and towards that which is good. We have helps, those that assist in any particular need, giving, the ability to identify and meet the requirements of the needy with liberality. I tell you, that's something that we don't really think about. People that have the gift of giving are a blessed commodity in any assembly. Another one, the gift of mercy. You say we should all be merciful. God has commanded us all to be merciful. Well, yes, we should. But it would appear that there are those who are gifted with a gift of mercy. You see, there are some of us, and I'm not saying whether I include myself in this or not. You can just make up that assumption yourself. But there are some of us that we might come to a decision on something and it might be correct. But just because of who we are or how it comes across, it doesn't feel particularly merciful. I am envious in the right way, covetous in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. I am covetous of those that are able to come to decisions while sacrificing no truth but showing mercy. That is a gift, and it is a gift of God. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're just weak or you're whimsical or you're flimsy or all the rest of it. If you can do that, then treasure it, because the assembly needs you and it needs that type of gift. Also, the most overlooked and probably the broadest category of gift, the gift of helps. It is a gift to notice that there is a need. Some people just do not notice, ever. It is a gift to be able to notice that there is a need and to act accordingly. And if you can't act, but be able to corral or be able to involve others to act, that is a gift. The assembly needs it. The assembly, for a while, if there was no preaching, if there was no preaching or teaching, the assembly could survive for a while. It wouldn't be how God intended it to, but we could muddle through with Bible readings. I know some of you are looking forward to them again, but we could muddle through with Bible readings for a while and we'd be okay. But I tell you, if the gift of helps, or the gift of showing mercy, or the gift of giving was to be missing from the assembly, we would have absolutely no hope. We'd be lost. These are the gifts, actually, that are under the surface. Think of the iceberg. You see the tip of the gifts. They're the public ones. But underneath is the vast body of the gift of the assembly, which is there for the edification of the saints and is there for our common good. There are passing gifts and there are permanent gifts. Passing for validation of the message, permanent for edification of the message. Now, as I come to my third point, I really want to speak to you about the exercise of gift. I'm going to give you seven ways in which we should exercise gift. Some of them I will touch only lightly, some of them I will go into in a little bit more detail. But the first thing I want you to notice is that on the authority of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we must agree this, that Paul expects us to exercise our gift with maturity. He says this, first of all, neglect not the gift that is in thee. The idea is, do not treat the gift with carelessness or dereliction. That is, for example, you might say, how would we treat it with carelessness? Well, you might, for example, focus on another's gift rather than yours. Spend your life wishing that that was your gift when it's not. You might, for example, prioritize your education, your work, or your enrichment over the gift that God has given to you. I say this, that is the short-term choice, and it will impoverish you eternally. You say, how can that be the short-term choice? I've got a plan for my future, I've got a plan for my retirement, I've got a plan for my education, all the rest of it. Well, that's only for the next 60 years, at the very most. Gift counts in eternity, and the exercise of gift counts there. There must be a maturity. I tell you, it is a mark of spiritual maturity to understand that time is short and that we must, for the good of the assembly, exercise the gift that God has given us. We must. If you are not exercising your gift, and again, I'm speaking to no individuals, I'm speaking broadly. If you are not exercising your gift, could I implore you, could I exhort you this evening to start exercising it? And if you say to me, I don't know the first idea about what my gift may be, well, I apologize to you, brethren. You might have a queue of people at the end of the meeting want to see you. Go and speak to people, A, that understand it, overseers in the assembly, or if you think you might have a gift in a certain area, go and speak to somebody else in the assembly that is clearly gifted in that area and ask them questions. Bug them about it. Ask them, how did you know when you were gifted? How did you go? What did you do in order to develop the gift? How did you stir up the gift? Why? How did you stop yourself from neglecting the gift? I tell you, laziness is the biggest way in which you will neglect your gift. Go and speak to these people. They are down the track ahead of you. They're rounding the bend and coming for the home straight, some of them. Go and find them and ask them, how should I do it? How should I go about it? Time is short. Exercise maturity. There's another way in which you could lack maturity, and that is dereliction of gift, falling into sin. I'm going to say this very quickly and I'm going to move on, but it carries a lot of import. If you are living a life of sin, there is no way in which you can exercise your spiritual gift. It's a very serious thing, but it may well be that things that we allow ourselves in private will ruin anything that we can be for God in the public sphere of the assembly. Be careful. So maturity, says Paul, neglect not the gift that is in thee. There's another way in which we need to neglect this, that we need to exercise this gift, and that is with consistency. Look at the second epistle of Paul to Timothy now. He says, stir up the gift that is in thee. The idea is fan the flames or stoke the fire to keep it going. So it's not just like a flash in the pan. I had a few flashes in my pan when I was a younger man. And you go to a conference and you go away and you'd be all invigorated and you'd start Bible study or whatever it may be. And then it would just kind of out it would go again. And you think, well, where did that go? It takes maturity in order to exercise gift with consistency. That's why Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you're a younger man than he was at least. He says, fan the flames and stoke the fire. Stir up the gift that is in thee. Keep it going. Keep fuel on the fire. Can I say this? Exercising gift with consistency takes real hard work. Real hard work. There is no shortcut. Let me speak to those of you with public gifts. If you are going to be a teacher of the Word of God, and if there is a younger man in the meeting this evening, and you think that could possibly be your gift, I tell you, start studying your Bible. Because that's required of you anyway. But start studying it. And you won't understand anything really for the first five. Well, you will, but you know, you won't. The bigger, broader things, and you'll be dying for the big blocks of Scripture just to fall into place so that you understand it. That won't happen for 5 years at least. Do it anyway. Just study. Read and read and read. Make notes of things that you read. Note it down. Jot it away. Squirrel it away in your mind. Get it in there so it is ready to come out of you when you do understand it. Go in for it. If there are those of you in the assembly and you think, even at a young age, that God might be burdening you as a shepherd in the assembly, go in for it. That doesn't mean when you see them disappear into the back room for a meeting, go and join them and say, well, I think this might be me. No, don't do that. But do some of the work that you would see them doing. Go and visit people. Go and ask after people. Go and see how they're doing. See what their problems are. How you can help them. You know, I tell you, if you go in for that, that will be something that will put you in a good position in order to be able to pick up that work. So that when the day comes, when you are recognized by the assembly, nobody's going to go, oh, didn't see that one coming. Everyone's going to go, do you know, from the age of 16, that young boy has cared about people. And so it's no surprise to us that now he's been asked to join the oversight 20 years later or whatever it may be. Go in for it and do it. And do it to the best of your ability. It requires consistency. But remember this as well. On the authority of what Peter says in chapter 4 of his epistle, it requires humility. Look at this. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister, serve the same gift one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that means that in the gift that you're given, you need to be able to minister with humility to the people that you don't necessarily see eye to eye with. And the people maybe that even despise the gift that you've been given, you need to use that gift all the same for their edifying, even though they might really not want it. He says, serve others. Serve others, but please God. I can't say this, I can't put a sugar coating on this. But if you are gifted and it is recognized by the assembly, you will meet opposition. And you will meet people that will try to drag you down, and they will try to keep you down, and they will try to push you, and they'll laugh about what you do and all the rest of it. And they'll do anything. Unfortunately, it's human nature, and we haven't lost it. They will do anything in order to try and minimize or despise the gift that you have been given. Says Paul to Timothy, let no man despise it. That doesn't mean stand up to him and stop him doing it and go and corral everybody and orchestrate everybody against him. It doesn't mean that. It just means don't let him put you off what you're doing. Just keep doing it. Just keep plodding away in humility, understanding this. What does Romans chapter 12 say? Every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Unfortunately, God sometimes uses these people just to keep the ego in check. Just to keep you down to earth and keep you grounded. And I've learnt that through my own experience that some of these individuals, although sometimes your day-to-day experience with them can be bitter, that God uses them just to keep you in the right place. That's not an excuse for anybody to decide that that's the way they're going to behave. Not only are we to do it with humility, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us this, that we must do it with charity. That is, we must do it with love. We must do it in an attitude of love. Says Paul at the end of the chapter there, covet earnestly the best gifts. You say, oh boy, that's a difficult one. How's he going to explain this? Well, it's pretty easy in many ways. The verb actually is a second person plural verb. So that means we as an assembly should covet earnestly the best gifts. So that means we should covet, we should desire after the gifts that make a real difference to the assembly. Now that doesn't mean that other gifts don't, but there are obviously gifts that make a lasting impact. Have you ever sat in a conference here in the hall and the word of God has cut through you like a knife? And then you found after the meeting that 30 other people have said the same thing. That's an example of a gift that has made an obvious, immediate impact. That's the type of gift Paul is saying that we should covet earnestly as an assembly. We need that. We need people that can exhort us. We need people that can teach us. Says Paul, covet in the assembly the gifts that build up and press us onwards. So there should be a desire amongst us when we see people that have got this gift or have got the seed, the seed plot of the gift, to try and increase it and to try and help it. And to try and grow it. But, says Paul, yet I show you a more excellent way. There's something better than having the best gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Gift that is motivated by anything other than love is an abusive gift. You see, it has been done in the past. You could use this platform in order to put somebody else in their place. That person might not have access to this platform because they're not gifted in that way. That is an abuse of gift. They have no right of reply. If they have any sense, they wouldn't want to either, because what you have done is an abuse, and to retaliate to it would just be to continue it. That is an abuse of the gift that God has given you. It's not done in love. The driver is not love. The driver is not the upbuilding of the assembly. The driver is to get even or to get one over somebody else. May that never be named among us, that we would do such a thing. That's just an example. It's the most obvious example. There are other ways in which we can do it. There's a kind of, sometimes there's a tendency to have a bit of a competition in gift. Who's the most gifted? Who can do this? Who can do that? Sometimes it's in the gifts that you don't think about. Just be very careful. There has to be a harmony in the way those gifts are displayed and are utilized and seen to be functioning in the local assembly. Well, I've got a couple of more and then I'm going to sit down. The gifts must be done with scrutiny or under scrutiny. I read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. The gift is to the local assembly. It must be scrutinized by the assembly. Paul gives the example of how that if one man has got this gift and he's speaking in that way, there must be another man that can discern whether he is a gift or not. You'll notice that in the passing gifts, there was a gift of discerning spirits, judging whether one was speaking as thus saith the Lord or not. That still exists today in the sense that if I'm here teaching, that what I'm teaching must be the word of God. And therefore, there must be those in the audience that can hear. And if it doesn't match up to what they believe and the assembly believes to be the word of God, that there is a scrutiny of that gift. No man is an island. That's not a proverb or a verse, but it's an idea. That we cannot just exercise our gift in any way we want and start to say, well, you know, I've been studying that and that's what I think about it and that's what I think it is, and then build a whole thing off it that impacts people. You can't do that. There must be a scrutiny of gift. Gift is for the assembly. You will experience criticism, comparison, jealousy. I tell you that although you will experience all of that, remain open to feedback. Feedback's not a Bible word, but it is a worldly word, and it's a word that we hear a lot in the day and age in which we live. Unfortunately, for whatever reason, we have become closed to feedback. And because we have become closed to feedback, people that can give feedback don't give it. And the only people that give it are the critics. And so therefore you close your mind to it and you say, he's just negative, she's just negative, I'm not going to listen to them. And so you get stuck in a cycle of your own hyperbole. You don't listen to anything negative, nobody gives you anything positive, or nobody gives you anything in a positive manner in which to work with. And so you can end up down a rabbit hole if you're not very careful. My plea is this evening, I know we don't go in for it, and I know it's unfashionable. I would say this, that we need people that can give constructive feedback, particularly to people that are younger with gift. We need it. We absolutely are crying out for it. We need people that with the authority of the Word of God and with the experience of years can draw alongside younger people that have got gift and critique them on it. And say to them, listen, that was great. That message was fine. But you kind of just took a whole load. Somebody did this to me once a long time ago. You just took a few verses and you just spat verses at people. They were just like concepts. You need to learn how to apply it and to put an application on it and an illustration. So you need to take the story of David and you need to experience this. And I thought, that's how people preach. That's an amazing thing. That's feedback and it's constructive. But for whatever reason, we don't tend to do it. Not just in preaching. We must remain open as individuals that are gifted to feedback. But remember this, for those who do feedback, it requires a pure motive and a polite manner. Because if you're doing it for any other reason than for their good and the assembly's good, i.e. just to tear down, then you are going to destroy gift. I was sitting in the barber's chair just down in the town about 6 months ago, and there's a girl that was cutting my hair, and there were two other barbers, and I could tell just after a few moments that they were giving her a hard time. So I said to her, I said, what are they giving you a hard time about? She goes, oh. And the other one turned around to me and he says, she won't help us. She won't pass on any of her skills. She's way more experienced than we are and she won't do anything. We want to bring in an apprentice and we want to get him under her and she will teach all of the, he will teach him all of the tricks. So I said, well, what's all that about? You know, why aren't you helping out? It's my gift. I've paid for it, I've worked hard at it, I do stage cuts. I didn't have a clue what a stage cut was until then, she explained it to me. But I do stage cuts, and I've got techniques and all the rest of it. I can do things quick and an even better outcome and all that. It's my gift, I've worked hard for it. I'm not giving it to any ungrateful little teenager, was actually what she said to me. I said, well, not all teenagers are ungrateful. But there's a principle there. We can be the same. When you see somebody that's younger with a gift coming up, there is a tendency, may God save us from this, there is a tendency sometimes to say, that's a bit scary, rather than that's a great thing from God. I feel a bit challenged now. I feel a little bit out of place. My nose is a little bit out of joint. Could I just say, encourage the whole assembly. May that never be known amongst us. When you see a young man or a young woman with gift and it is evident, encourage it. Make yourself available to them, especially if you have the same gift. Make yourself available, encourage them in it, give them everything that they require. I am grateful to men that have done the same to me. May you do it and may I do it to those that are younger that are coming up amongst us. Well, finally, let's summarise these last two very quickly. Romans chapter 12 says we need to do it with spirituality. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That section of scripture, two of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible, springboard immediately into the application of gift in the local assembly. Can I say this before I move on? Gift for the one body requires sacrifice to God of the physical body. If there has not been a yielding to God of everything that you are, which I believe in the context of Romans chapter 12 is salvation, but it has to be lived out on a practical basis. If there has not been a yielding of that, then you cannot serve God spiritually. You cannot exercise your gift. The final thing is this. On the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, we should exercise our gift expectantly. It's only till He comes. So that ye come behind, so that ye are lacking in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, time is short. It's running out. It's high time that we woke up and understood the time and started to apply ourselves to the gift that God has given us. Maybe you say, well, listen, I'm busy in my life and I need to get these grades under my belt, then I need to get that course under my belt, and then I need to get that university place, I need to get my family under my belt. There is never an optimum time to exercise your gift. Actually, there is. It's now. Regardless of what the situation of life is, we must. God understands the circumstances and the limitations. We must go in for it, because time is short. And the assembly needs it. Not only does the assembly need it, our society needs it. Because the assembly is the channel, the conduit through which blessing to the wider society must flow. May God help us and may God bless us. The consideration of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, as now forming the last of our meetings together. May God help us and may God bless us as we seek to exercise gift amongst His people. Shall we pray?